Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God, our loving Father, and our living Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Today's text is from the Gospel. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Friends in Christ, I'm going to throw out a name and see if it rings a bell or has any meaning to you. Leo Tolstoy. Leo Tolstoy, very well-known writer. And he had everything going for him, being born into a very wealthy family. He had servants galore. He had an enormous estate that he had inherited. And he had more money than he could gamble away. But he was also very famous and already known for writing the book War and Peace. And you have to sit down for a while to read all of that. But a masterpiece. Another one, Anna Karenina. And everyone realized his absolute genius in these masterpiece writings. Tolstoy was very popular, well-liked, even had groupies that hung on his every word. His life was very successful, we would say, very comfortable, an easy life. But Tolstoy was on the verge of suicide. He had come to that point of great despair. Everything in the world had to offer, but couldn't find any meaning in it, as we heard in the first reading from Ecclesiastes. So many things meaningless, meaningless. What is the value of life? He asked. What makes any difference about my life? He must have felt very small. Is there anything that makes life worth living? He was asking. Well, it's at this point that he came to realize that his value as an individual, as a person, was not found in fame, not found in any kind of comfort or wealth. And so we have this parable now before us, the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Also had more than he knew what to do with. And even before he harvested his crops, his bumper crop, he was already quite wealthy. Well, what's wrong with that? He's founding or following the American dream. What's wrong with that? The Bible doesn't say there is anything wrong with having wealth. Not at all. Or riches or possessions. It's just that when we start to love those possessions, that wealth above anything else, we need to get our priorities straight. So even before he had harvested this bumper crop, he was quite wealthy, and his problem was what to do with such a good harvest. And it's important to realize that this man was not a thief. He was not described by Jesus as evil. He hadn't broken any laws. Like Luke never says that he cheated or he dealt under the table, or stole anything whatsoever. From everything we know in this story, Jesus was making it clear that he was completely above board. He just succeeded with such a good harvest and had trouble deciding what to do with his success. Did you notice in the parable that the man really didn't talk to anyone else, get any kind of financial advice, or talk to anyone else but himself? In fact, Scripture says that he was talking to his own soul, of all things. What shall I do? He says to himself. And then he answers himself, and you know what that definition is. When you talk to yourself and then you begin answering yourself, I think Jesus was already referring to his foolishness there. But he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tear down all my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones. Bigger ones. Soul, you have plenty for years to come. He had already thought about his retirement and the pension that he would be getting in, and it all seemed pretty comfortable, pretty set. Relax, eat and drink, and be merry. But we notice that he left that common ending off that we know so well, which says, "For tomorrow you die," or "we die." That's also added into that. He didn't talk to anybody but himself. There are no other characters in this parable, which is a little unusual, isn't it, for Jesus' parables. This man was totally concerned about, number one, himself. Well, there's nothing in this parable of Jesus where the man asked, "I wonder how my neighbors are doing. I wonder if Mom might need a little financial help now that Dad has died and she doesn't have any source of income." He didn't say, "Some of this grain certainly could go to feed the hungry. I don't need all of it, really." No, it's all centered on himself. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Apparently, he didn't even think of anyone else. Didn't come to mind. Now, the man in the parable didn't do anything illegal, as we just said. He just couldn't see beyond himself, his own comforts, his own success, his own leisure and enjoyment. Jesus explained that being that selfish with possessions produces no lasting good whatsoever. There is no spiritual treasure in just thinking of those things. And no one can take their bank account, their boat, their motorhome or wardrobe, or anything else earthly with them to heaven, as we know. When we stand before Jesus, it will just be us and him alone. How are we going to explain ourselves if we have equated everything about ourselves, what our value is, what our worth is, with things? Things and money that are long gone. Jesus ended the parable by saying, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God or for God. They will have nothing to say when they stand before God." Back in 1923, almost 100 years ago now, some of the richest and most influential men in the country were the following. First, Charles Schwab. I think we've heard that last name. President of the largest steel company. Second, Edward Hobson, president of the largest gas company. Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange. Arthur Cougar, the country's greatest wheat speculator. And lastly, Cosby Rivermore. Not as familiar a name, I don't think. Great investor on Wall Street. 55 years later, that would make it set to 1978. Do you know what became of these five leading men? Charles Schwab died a pauper, penniless. Edward Hobson went insane. Richard Whitney was released from prison to die at home. Arthur Cougar was penniless. And Cosby Rivermore committed suicide. Jesus said, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." A lot of emptiness, a lot of meaninglessness there. So how are we rich toward God? One man has explained this way. Being rich toward God is to be our goal as Christians, people who are bursting with love, overflowing with mercy and compassion, striving or working for justice and fair play, helping the helpless and homeless, ministering to the lonely and bereaved, are those who are truly rich. That says quite a bit, doesn't it? First of all, being rich for God, toward God, means that we believe in Christ as our Savior, number one. We see him, we trust in him as our Lord, the Lord of our life. Therefore, he has absolute control over everything that happens. And we're going to see this in a moment, how that applied to this man who God called a fool. That we trust in the riches that Jesus earned for us in his dying on the cross and his rising again from the grave. For Jesus gave up all the riches of heaven, all of the spiritual powers, except for, of course, when he did use his miraculous powers on occasions. And he became poor as a child that was only born in a manger, in a cow stall, so that all of us, through his poverty, might become truly rich. Rich spiritually, rich in things that last, rich eternally. For in holy baptism, we do become God's possessions. And we were adopted into his family and clothed with what? Romans says we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfect record of earthly, of putting God ahead of any earthly possessions. And now we can see our earthly possessions in a truly different light. Altogether, they are truly gifts from God to be used not only for our own pleasure, but of course for other people and to honor and glorify God. We set our minds on things above, as we heard in Colossians chapter 3, not on things, earthly things, which moth and rust utterly destroy in time. We look for abundance in life, of life in Christ, in the real riches of heaven, the treasures that come to us freely given, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. Jesus said that he has come that we may have life in all its abundance. Abundance, he said, has come so that we may have that life eternally. Not found in having simply possessions, but in having Christ in our hearts and lives. Paul goes on to say in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, 9 different spiritual fruits which bring us the treasures of heaven, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And if I left one out, did I say gentleness? We measure those things as the wealth that we have spiritually. Part of the problem of storing up treasures for ourselves is that we begin to confuse what we have with just exactly who we are. There's a big difference. It happens naturally, though, in our lives as we kind of look around us in our world. An extreme example may be the multimillionaire who isn't sure if people really like him for who he is or for his money. We often see people that win the lotteries often become surrounded by many, many friends they never knew before. And someone may come up and say, "Don't you remember all the good times we had in high school? Let's get together real soon, okay? How about tomorrow?" That would be fine. Well, I think it was the actor Paul Newman, whose daughter said, she talked about how frustrating it was to go on dates. And you never know, she said, whether they're really interested in who you are or in your relationship to Paul Newman, how much money you have and fame and so on. Often in these situations, she says, it's difficult to determine who would I be if I didn't have this fame, this money. But Jesus put it quite bluntly and simply. You are not the sum total of what you have, your possessions. You are way more than that, that you have. You're not that house. You're not that car. Jesus never even owned a donkey, remember? To get into Jerusalem, he had to borrow a donkey. Never had his own house. We could go on and on with that. Bank accounts, pensions, retirements, these can all be gone, said our Lord. Those fancy clothes, those things might actually get in the way of seeing exactly who you really are, of seeing the value that you have as God looks upon you. It was not a coincidence, again going back to Leo Tolstoy, began to discover his value as a person. What God thought of him and what God had given him. He began to give things away altogether, and not little things either. He gave away his entire estate, the copyrights on his famous masterpiece books, and he set all his servants free. Now, the words of Jesus here are good news to all of us. You are of more value than all the stuff that you have accumulated. You're worth much more than all of those things. Beneath it all, it's you that really counts, the real person that you are, even if you don't have a penny to your name. For you are so loved and cherished by one in heaven above who loves you, whether you have huge barns or not even a roof over your head, one who values you so much that he laid down his own life on the cross for your sake. He treasures your soul so highly. There was a missionary in closing family serving in a foreign country, and this country was going through a lot of distressful politics and upheaval. And so he had a son, he had a daughter, his wife. Tensions were building so that the government told all the missionaries they had to get out of the country. In fact, they had to leave by next Monday or on next Monday, and all the missionaries were being exiled then. You can take a total of 500 pounds with you and absolutely no more. Well, sort through whatever you have and be ready by Monday, they were told. And the whole weekend then they sorted through their belongings, and what did they really need to take with them? They thought, what was of the most value? They went through their clothes and their books and their things like a sewing machine and furniture, and the children all sorted out their toys and their games and so on too. And they weighed what they had. It totaled 1,100 pounds. And so they went right back to sorting through and getting rid of more stuff. And lots more was eliminated. And again, they weighed it and it was 700 pounds. And had to go back and sort out the process again, letting go of still more. Finally, they did have their 500 pounds. Monday came and they arrived at the airport, and a stern-looking man said, 500 pounds? Yes, sir, exactly 500. Looks like too much to me, he said. Oh, no, we weighed it, 500 pounds to the exact ounce. Okay, young man, you step up there on the scales. Wait a minute, you mean you're going to actually count our children as well? Oh, yes, 500 pounds total. Step up there, young lady, we'll get your weight. Oh, no, wait a minute here. Eliminate all of these boxes we brought. Get rid of all this stuff. We don't care about these things, but the children, of course, the children. When it comes down to the end, my friends, all we will be able to take with us to heaven is ourselves. It's all at that point that we'll see, like the missionary family, how unimportant all the toys of this world really are. And perhaps we should start sorting out things here and now, refocus our efforts entirely towards things that last for all eternity, so that we are rich for God. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.